discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
How we glory in that fellowship we have with him. And it really becomes even more precious all the time. I want to turn this morning once again to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. And let's begin with verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want to speak this morning on the principles of intercession. We find out here in this portion, this last portion concerning the weapons of our warfare, that word intercession is not used, but there are a number of words which tell us of exactly the same thing, the thought and the intent of intercession. I want to notice how important that Paul thought this last piece of weaponry was, because he gives more space to it than he does really any of the other items. They are all important. Make no mistake about that. We must take unto ourselves all seven of them. But I want to enlarge on this one this morning as we consider the intercession of Jesus and indeed how that is a pattern for our own lives. Now here in verse 18, Paul tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. I want to notice the first that we see here. There are actually nine major elements that Paul brings out when he is speaking of this last weapon of prayer. And we see the first one here in verse 18, praying. The word literally means to supplicate. It indicates earnest prayer. And then always. That means this is a constant thing. Now, we know that we cannot constantly be on our knees. We have to go about our jobs and working, ministering, and interacting with other people. But this has the same meaning. Always indicates a constant attitude of prayer. And we find that throughout the day, that it is absolutely no problem to go to prayer in a heartbeat, even if someone else is not around, any of these things. So it is praying always. And then with all prayer. Again, the word prayer indicates that which is earnest, but you will notice it is all prayer. It means we are given to prayer. It is not just a sporadic thing. It is not just something that we do whenever we feel like it, of course, but all prayer. Again, we read this word, supplication. That word literally means to beseech. It means to beg as binding one's self. Now, this especially speaks of intercession because if we are really going to intercede for someone, it means that we actually beg or we bind ourselves to that need as though it were our own. And so supplication is a tremendously important word for us to learn about. It tells us of the extreme intensity that we have. And so we have all prayer and supplication. And then I want to notice that little word prayer is an entreaty, but it's always addressed to God. It means that one who is in prayer, when we're talking about this prayer, we're talking about always interacting and addressed to God. Then you'll notice in verse 18 again, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. The word watching means to be sleepless. It means to keep awake. And it is a reference to the prayer and supplication that we saw previously. Watching always in that regard. Then we come to the word perseverance. It means persistent. I heard a man say one time, if you pray three times, or pray ten times, before God answers, it means you prayed nine times out of the will of God. That's foolish. There is such a thing as persistent prayer. And this is what we need to learn also in our own experience. And of course, Jesus teaches that. He mentions again supplication, telling us how important this part of praying and intercessory prayer actually is. It is a double emphasis on the intense prayer of which we speak. Then we read it is for all saints. And that means that we come to this place where we must understand and realize that we have to be interested in other people. Intercession is not always for ourselves. We cannot be predominantly occupied with ourselves in many cases. And I've noticed in the scripture how that there were some who were suffering themselves and they had their own difficulties, and yet God used them to pray for others. And this is exactly the same thing we're talking about if we are going to really utilize this last weapon that the Apostle Paul tells us about. And then perhaps overlooked by some, verse 19 is so important when it comes to prayer and intercession. Paul says, pray for me. And he's not praying that people would set him on easy street, or all his needs would be met, or that he would be able to accomplish certain personal things. Pray for me, he said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may boldly open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is a prayer for Paul's message. It is very much needed in our world today. We find much preaching and teaching and so many ministries going on around the world, but how many of them actually enlarge on Paul's gospel? The message of the Apostle Paul is the grace of God, which was given throughout the church age. There are many who are really concentrating only on the four gospels. They're wonderful, and I'm telling you, their day of the kingdom is coming. But today is the day of Paul's message, and at the closing of this age, this should be one priority that we have, that Paul's message goes forth, and of course that we be willing to be used in order to accomplish that very thing. And so the summation of all of these points that we have mentioned are a good reference to intercessory prayer. You'll not find that, at least I couldn't find that term in the scripture, but this is what it means, and this is what we want to find out today, what is expected of us, what we must do if we are going to claim this part of the weaponry that the Apostle Paul has given. We need to understand and enter into this very thing. The first thing I want to notice about it is that Jesus is the primary example of intercessory prayer. If we want to find out how to do it, then let us look into the life of Jesus. Let us follow the pattern and example that he set for us. Let's turn back to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8. Very familiar verse and a very wonderful, very comforting verse. Paul says here in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Notice this, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, we really do, and we can and we must, get a real idea of what it means to us personally that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for me. That makes it more than just a general intercession and part of his job. But I want to notice that this is the primary focus that Jesus had today, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is the place of power. It is the place where he does definitely have the direct ear of God, so to speak. And sitting, he is resting in that. It is not a matter of still working. He is sitting at the right hand of God, the right hand of power once again. And he is making intercession. We know that Jesus has already been anointed or been given the place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he has not taken that place as of yet. Jesus is not sitting on the universal throne as of yet. He is sitting on the throne of grace. He is interceding for us. And again, I say that is his primary job, his primary function, and it is directly in our behalf. He has this place of influence with his Father. There are a number of examples of Jesus' intercession. One of my favorites, as you have heard me use it repeatedly, is with Peter, when he was so full of himself and told everyone that if everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But then you remember Jesus informed him, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We have seen again and again that Peter is not the last person to have been sifted. You may feel you are in that sieve right now, and you may be exactly right. Let us keep this in mind, that Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And what did he tell Peter? Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Peter, I've interceded for you. And how did he pray? This is what we must learn, and I trust that we pick up a few pointers for our own lives as well as that of praying for others. Jesus did not pray that God would put a shield around Peter and not let Satan at him. He did not pray that Satan would go light on him, that he would go easy on him. What he prayed for is that, Peter, your faith fail not. This may be exactly the same prayer he's praying for your life and mine, not to be extricated from our difficulty, but that our faith stand in the midst of all of this difficulty. And Peter did. No matter that he denied Christ three times, Peter's faith stood, and his later life proved it beyond any shadow of a doubt. And so it was because, I say directly because, Jesus interceded for him, and he is doing the same thing for us. We see Jesus' intercession again. Luke 13:34. You'll not turn there, but oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets, you stone them that are sent to you. Jerusalem, you got everything coming that you deserve. And some people say that even today. I've heard it that the Jews have set up their own problems, and they have. But Jesus' intercession goes beyond the horrendous mistakes that we or anybody else has made. He is still interceding. And so he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does her brood under her wings, and you would not. And yet I can tell you on the authority of God's word, his intercession for that nation will be effective, and they will one day gather themselves under his wings and enjoy that glorious protection. Then you remember Jesus in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. He interceded for the very people that were putting him on the cross. And that intercession also effective. Let us back up here in our chapter in Romans 8. Because you see, just as Jesus interceded, you and I are also called on to intercede, to use this weapon of prayer and intercession as we saw in Ephesians 6. We must indeed use that in behalf of other people also. Let's back up to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We found in Ephesians 6:18 that we are to pray with all prayer in the Spirit. Sometimes people think praying in the Spirit just means praying in tongues. It can include that, but let us understand that praying in the Spirit goes far, far beyond praying in tongues. You can pray in your native language, and you better be praying in the Spirit. I want to notice that praying in the Spirit is actually a glorious attitude that you and I must have. First of all, praying in the Spirit means that we are submissive to the Spirit of God. We are willing to let him use us, use our body in order to pray. And then you will notice here, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That is an attitude that we must have if we're going to pray in the Spirit. We have to realize that we don't have all the answers. We have to realize that many times our prayer might be according to our own desire and human emotion. There comes a time when we must realize that we do not always pray as we ought. We do not ask for the things that we ought to ask for. That doesn't mean we're asking for anything bad or anything wrong. It just means, when we understand it, that we are not praying the way that Jesus wants to answer, the way that God wants to fulfill that prayer. I say once again, this is an attitude. We have many times prayed for the sick, and we will continue to pray for the sick. We pray that God will heal them, deliver them, lift them up, a number of other things. But I can also tell you that we must pray with the same attitude that Jesus did, if it be thy will. And that's the next part of this. Here is why, you notice, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those groanings really are not necessarily unknown messages in tongues. They really are groanings. They are things that affect us so deeply that we groan in spirit, even as Jesus did. Verse 27. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. You see, as we found in the previous verse, we know not how we should pray as we ought. We just as well realize that and admit that. We don't always know how to pray. We know what we want many times. We know what we desire, but that's not necessarily praying as we ought. To pray in the Spirit means to be willing to submit to what he says. And here we find it. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because he makes intercession for the saints. Again, we are praying for the saints. But we do that according to the will of God. We've already found out we don't always know what that is, but he does. And so praying in the Spirit is to submit to the prayer that the Spirit of God will pray. And again, that is our attitude of submitting to not my will, but thine be done. And it is so important that we understand that the Spirit of God really does pray quite beyond our own human emotion. 1 Peter 4:19 is also another verse. You might put down here, he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Do we realize that the Spirit may lead us to pray in such a manner, not to deliver people out of the suffering, but there is a matter of suffering in the will of God? I've heard some people say, well, no, you just well forget that. It's not the will of God for anybody. Jesus bore all that on the cross, so that's just an excuse for unbelief. Not according to what Scripture says. Not according to what Peter said. You can suffer according to the will of God. And that means you're not always completely delivered from your suffering. Paul gives us some more insight in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, where he says he'll deliver you, make a way to deliver you, that ye may be able to bear it. And that sometimes is where our intercession comes in, that we're able to bear what God has allowed in our lives. And so Peter says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Our faith must be that God knows what he is doing and he is keeping the soul. So we're not always delivered from the difficulty according to the will of God. And we must learn to pray in exactly that same manner. I want to go to the 17th chapter of the book of John now. Going to go over these rather quickly. We have seen them before. But again, this is an example or a number of examples of the way that Jesus intercedes, what he is interested in, what he is wanting to do, what he would accomplish in our lives as well as in the lives of others. And so in John, the 17th chapter, the first thing that we read in verse 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, that's the first thing that you and I have to establish. If we're going to be a real good intercessor, we must. There's no substitute for it. We must have a relationship with our Father. It cannot be just in God the Almighty or someone way off in heaven. We're talking about a very personal and intimate relationship with God as my Father. It's a priceless place that he has given unto us. And so, Father, the hour is come. Notice further, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. If we are true intercessors, we must be interested in how God can be glorified and not just meet the need of men or the desire of men. That's why it goes quite beyond our own human reasoning and emotion, and we must submit to the power of the Holy Ghost as he indeed prays through us. Verse 9, I pray for them. He's talking about those whom thou hast given me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That seems to be a rather strange statement, especially in view of our world today when men are determined to save the whole world. We are very much supposed to pray for the sinner, pray that men would be born again. But if you will look in the Scripture, the priority of prayer is always given to God's people. Paul prayed more for the saints than he did for the sinner. Jesus specifically said, here, I'm not praying for the world. And this was a prayer he prayed right before he departed out of this world. So I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. And so there is a priority in our lives. That doesn't, again, mean that you exclude the sinner. But let us establish our priorities. God's people are even more important than the sinner. Verse 11. Here's another very specific thing that we are to intercede for. Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those thou hast given me. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. This is a great example of how we can pray for one another today. It's the same pattern as what Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Keep them. The word keep means this, to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. This is what God is doing in the midst of the great difficulties that people have today. He is keeping his eye upon them that they suffer no eternal loss. We are praying in view of eternal benefit and reward. And so keep them that you have committed unto me. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is a prayer for separation unto God. There are many who are seeking unity today. But the only real unity that we can have with one another is the unity of truth. Truth is what binds us together. Now, this is not man's idea. Man's idea is, say, if you'll give up that ungodly doctrine over there, then I'll have fellowship with you. Well, forget it. Only truth will bind us together. And so our sanctification, our separation is based on God's truth. And that's the way we pray. Reveal truth to us. Reveal truth in us. Work the truth of God's word in my life. That is a real prayer of intercession that we have for ourselves and for all saints, separated unto God by the word of God. As you notice, he says, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That stems from truth. And God will bind us together with that common bond as we pray and intercede for others. Verse 24, this is the one that we are really praying today. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is a prayer to enter into glory, not only enter, but really to be a part of the glory of God. This is what he's working in our lives today. If you suffer with me, you shall also reign with me, is what we read again, Romans 8. Let us see somewhat of a summation of these things. Hebrews 7. Paul is talking about the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry of intercession. And the reason he is so effective is because that he is the high priest and his ministry never has an end as those high priests, earthly high priests, did. And so we read in verse 24, but this man, he's talking about the man Christ Jesus, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. We know it's unchangeable because, yes, he died, but he was raised again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. His ministry, his priestly ministry, continues right on into eternity. It is unchangeable. Wherefore, that is because of that fact, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Notice this, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is interceding for us even at this present hour in order that we might be saved to the uttermost. That is the overall purpose of such intercession. We are to be in harmony with him in praying for other people for exactly the same purpose and the same result. The word uttermost is rather interesting. It means the whole. It means full-ended, entire. It means complete. It means perfect. And so uttermost means that God wants to perform every benefit of the plan of redemption in my life, spirit, soul, and body. That is saved to the uttermost. This is the finished product that he is looking for. And so he wants that full redemption expressed in spirit, soul, and body. And the fact of the matter is this, and most of us are surely looking forward to it in view of so many things that we are going through in our day. The fact of the matter is that the body is the last one, the last part of this threefold being to experience and manifest the fullness of redemption. But here's also what I want to notice. All bodies are not going to reflect the full glory of Christ. Every believer will be in heaven. There is no doubt about that. But as you read there in Corinthians, one star differs from another star in glory. That's that the heavenly body. That's even in the bridal company. Our desire is to reflect the fullness of the glory of Christ. We have an example of that in the scripture. You remember that John will not turn there. But John saw this glorious being, and he fell down to worship. But it was only a man. And that man said, "See thou, do it not. You only worship God." John learned firsthand that some believers are so much like Christ, he thought that was Jesus. John didn't have any idea, and he was certainly aware that you don't worship any man or bow down to any man. He thought that angel was Jesus. And the angel said, "I'm just like you are. I'm just flesh and blood. That's it. Or a flesh and bone, body of flesh. I'm just like you." And so the reason John did it, he thought he saw Christ. Did you know this is the glory that God wants to produce in my life, where I look like Christ. And this is the intercession that Jesus is doing, saved to the uttermost.